You are listening to a Sunday sermon from St. Thomas Episcopal Church in Bellevue, Washington. We are a community that seeks God's presence, serves Christ and others, and grows together in faith. Welcome to our podcast. The following sermon was preached on the 16th Sunday after Pentecost, September 4th, 2016, by Brian Gregory, Associate for Youth Ministries at St. Thomas.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Christ.
Now large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and he turned and said to them, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and estimate the cost to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going out to wage war against another king will not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? If he cannot, then, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for the terms of peace. So, therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions." The Gospel of the Lord.
Some of you might not know this about me, but I did not grow up in the Episcopal Church. I'm a relatively new Episcopalian. I first attended an Episcopal Church in 2008. It was the Episcopal Cathedral of St. John the Evangelist on Spokane South Hill. My then-girlfriend and now wife and I drove past the church. It's a beautiful Gothic-style cathedral. Both being drawn to church architecture, we decided to visit the following Sunday so we could see the inside of the church. Knowing nothing about the church and very little about Episcopal services and liturgy, we ended up at the 8 a.m. Rite One liturgy. Having grown up in churches that have a much more contemporary and emotionally driven worship styles, what we encountered was dramatically different than what I was used to. The Elizabethan language of Rite One, the order of the service, the shift of focus from preaching to the sacraments were all immensely foreign to me, yet somehow also strangely familiar. It was as if I had come home to a place I didn't know existed. The prayers expressed in beautiful language things I'd been trying my whole life to articulate, but could never find the right words. The communal focus, as opposed to the focus on individuality, reminded me that faith is not something I need to or ought to carry alone. That first Sunday we visited St. John's was All Saints Sunday, which I don't consider an accident. I was, perhaps for the first time, aware of being connected to something larger than myself, more expansive than my own attempts to pray something meaningful and true, and a greater sense of mystery and history than I had ever imagined. I hope you recognize how beautiful our prayers and our liturgy are. They contain words passed down to us from our Eastern Orthodox and Catholic sisters and brothers before there was ever an Anglican or Episcopal church, and prayers that had been written by our own in the 16th to 21st centuries. Our written prayers are a gift to us all. But our written prayers are not the only way to pray. They are not the end. I think sometimes it's hard for us Episcopalians to simply pray from our own hearts with our own words, especially when we're asked to pray out loud with others. Some of you might remember work we did with an organization called Youth Ministry Architects, or YMA, several years ago. YMA works with churches around the country to help them be more thoughtful and intentional in the ways they engage in faith formation, primarily with youth, but also extending to ministry with children and adults. As part of our work with YMA, a group of about 40 people from St. Thomas gathered for a day-long retreat to discern a plan for Christian formation. We used an exercise called Know, Feel, and Do. If we were to imagine a graduating 12th grader, someone who'd been at St. Thomas their whole life, what would we hope they would know, feel, and do in relationship to their faith? The list we discerned included things like this: that we hope they know Episcopal liturgy, tradition, and identity. They know Bible stories. They know their gifts and how to put their faith into action. We hope they feel loved, safe, and secure. They feel compassion and empathy, and they feel curious. And we hope that they do advocate for themselves and others, participate in a community of faith, seek healthy relationships, and pray. That list gave us a lens through which to look at all of our formation offerings for children and youth and be intentional and thoughtful in how they fit and work together. In other words, what know, feel, or do items does our ministry to children touch upon? And how can our ministry with youth build upon those? Hope you caught that we hope our children and youth pray. Within our tradition, that can be ambiguous. Is that happening when our children and youth participate in our liturgy? Certainly. But we also hope they develop a practice of communicating with God by sharing their deepest desires, their thoughts and attitudes from their own hearts with their own words. 3 weeks ago, a group of seven of our high school students left for what we called a pilgrimage. This group of youth had participated in an intentional program of faith formation called Journey to Adulthood for the past 2 years. Journey to Adulthood is a curriculum that came out of an Episcopal church in North Carolina. It's built on the idea that adulthood has less to do with age and biological fact than it does with understanding and living into a role in community that needs to be taught, modeled, nurtured, and practiced. Prior to the Industrial Revolution, there was clear training about what it meant to be an adult in a community, and clear rites of passage to move from childhood to adulthood. Adolescence, or this liminal place of being neither child nor an adult, is a relatively new social invention. This adolescent's journey from the constant protective care of their parents to the independence of adulthood, they're searching for their own unique personality, their abilities and character, and their place within society. The stage of development brings with it the testing of boundaries and previously held values, their commitments, and questioning their understandings of life. The work that we are doing at St. Thomas in terms of Christian formation with our youth recognizes the physical and social development of adolescents, and it seeks to frame it in terms of Christian discipleship. We confront the questions of what it means and what it costs to follow Jesus Christ. Simply put, in our Episcopal tradition, it means taking seriously and living into our baptismal covenant, the promises made on our behalf at our baptism, and the promises we reaffirm and own for ourselves in confirmation. We are hoping to recover the intentional training and modeling that leads persons into adulthood, and practice rites of passage that let those on the journey know when they are moving into new roles in a community. Our lectionary text today, although addressing particular contexts and situations, are all related to the idea of discipleship. What does it mean to be formed as the people of God? And what does it look like to follow Jesus Christ in one's own life? While the personal is certainly important, our reading from Jeremiah reminds us that we are necessarily formed as a community, because God is determined, out of love for this world, to shape communities whose distinctive ways of worship and life bear witness to God's redemptive purposes. Luke's gospel prompts us to estimate the cost of following Jesus, even if it means sacrificing familial ties that pull us away from following. Discipleship might cost us what we imagined our lives would look like or how our lives would play out. God might call us into uncomfortable places and costly circumstances. Following Jesus might cost us friends as we recognize that our social group is holding us back from truly following where God is leading us. Our work of intentionally preparing our youth for adulthood, and particularly preparing them to be adults in this community, a community of faith, is a process of communal discipleship. We are concerned with forming Christians by telling them the story of our faith and helping them discern how their faith will be lived out to serve God and to serve others. We hope to provide a space for them to discern what it means to follow Jesus Christ above all else. The youth that embarked on that pilgrimage 3 weeks ago left St. Thomas's youth. They returned as young adults. Those youth had engaged in intentional conversations about life, faith, and discipleship each Sunday morning for the past several years. And they had been led by three remarkable mentors who have modeled for them what it means to be an adult in a community. They've been taught how to steward the rights and privileges and responsibilities of adulthood. And that pilgrimage was the final rite of passage for them into adulthood in this place. Over the 7 days we were gone, the group backpacked through the Cascade Mountains, covered 28 miles, ascended 8,000 feet, and experienced within a week in the mountains something analogous to the journey of life. They were confronted with their own physical, emotional, relational, and spiritual limits. They were forced to rely on God and one another for strength and encouragement. And they engaged in very intentional conversation about what it means to be adult in our community, including discerning their vocation, or the ways God is calling them to use their gifts to serve God and others. Each evening during the pilgrimage, all of our pilgrims, including our adult leaders, had the opportunity to share their stories, focusing on the people and the places and the experiences that have made us who we are today. That was an exercise in looking backwards before we looked forward into adulthood. Recognizing that we often have more difficulty seeing our gifts than we do our shortcomings. After each person shared their story, we spent as much time as it took to affirm the person who had just shared, calling out the gifts that we saw in that person. Hearing their gifts affirmed by others hopefully allowed them to understand their own vocation with more clarity. And after each person had shared and their gifts had been affirmed, we ask somebody to pray for that person. That brings me back to what I said at the beginning of this sermon about hoping that our children and youth engage in prayer as a part of their faith. Something very surprising and encouraging happened when we asked our pilgrims to pray for one another. They readily volunteered and expressed their thoughts and desires for one another to God. After I shared my own story, several pilgrims wanted to pray for me. Rather than only one person praying, they all decided to take turns. I was a snotty mess of tears after they concluded and said amen. I pray regularly for our youth, by name, for the difficulties and concerns I know they face, but I never experienced the joy of our youth praying for me. The next day, I turned to Greg Murray, who was on the pilgrimage, and said, "We can check off that our youth pray from our no, feel, and do list." Yes, they pray, and we pray in our liturgy, and that's important. They pray during compline and morning prayer, which we do together on retreats and mission trips and pilgrimages. But they took the initiative to speak to God from their own hearts, with their own words, on behalf of another. And it was a joy and privilege to be a part of that. Our pilgrimage was difficult. The first 2 days were hard, but manageable. We spent our second evening in one of the most beautiful locations I've ever seen, a place called Chain Lakes, about 12 miles southeast of Stevens Pass. Our journey to Chain Lakes had included an elevation gain of 3,000 feet. We were tired, but we were comfortable there. The following day was one of the hardest days of hiking I have ever experienced, including 4 miles of unmaintained trail, straight-up bushwhacking, and scrambling down a creek bed of greater than 45 degrees on boulders. It took us 10 hours to go 4 miles. We didn't even reach our intended destination that day, but rather found a new campsite, a place to rest and recuperate. Part of me wished that we had stayed at Chain Lakes. A beautiful setting from which we could have embarked on day hikes and just gone back the way that we came. But life doesn't work like that. We can never stay put. We can never go back the way that we came. On our second to last day, we ended up at a pass at around 6,800 feet that gave us 270-degree views of the most beautiful scenery we could imagine. The journey to get there had been really hard, but it had been worth it. As we took in the beauty and the hardship of our journey, one of our youth said, "I feel like we should pray." And so we did. And they took turns thanking God for the journey, acknowledging God's presence, naming their blessings, and asking God to be present as the journey of life continues. At our final peak on our last day, we spent some time talking about what it means to come back down the mountain. Our journeys of faith sometimes include what we might call mountaintop experiences, times when we feel particularly close to God and those we've shared the journey with. We can never remain in those places. We have to move forward. We have to come down the mountain. And so at that final pass, before we descended, we remembered the ways God had carried us to that point, and recognizing that moving forward into a new stage of life always means leaving something behind, we built an altar. Our pilgrims found stones, built an altar, and as they placed their stone down, named what part of their lives they were leaving behind as they entered into adulthood. Some of the things that were left behind were what others think about me, perfection, not asking for help, fear about the future. The Apostle Paul wrote to Philemon, "When I remember you in my prayers, I always thank God because I hear of your love for all the saints and your love toward the Lord Jesus." I could say a very similar prayer for our youth and young adults at St. Thomas. And they have said similar prayers for me, for the other adults on the pilgrimage, and for one another. These are prayers about discipleship, prayers acknowledging the fruits of faith we see in others, and asking God to continue growing faith in others and in ourselves. Who are you praying for? How are you praying for your own discipleship and for the discipleship of those around you? Being a disciple of Jesus Christ is costly, and it requires us to choose and be formed in a different way of life. What will it mean for you and for us as a community to be thoughtful and intentional in the ways we are following Jesus Christ and encouraging others to do the same? If you need some living examples of discipleship, or if you need prayer on your journey, I can introduce you to some young adults who can pray for you and show you the way. Amen.
For more information about St. Thomas Episcopal Church, please visit our website, www.stthomasmedina.org. That's www.stthomasmedina.org. media.org.